Happy Sabbath. Good to be with you this morning, that we could get together and sing with such fervor. Glory be to the newborn King. I could feel my hairs on my arms kind of go up a little bit. That shook me. That we would have the audacity to have a thing called pulpit. And to think that we preach about this one. Advent season is upon us. And the subject matter continues to be the case. Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, may your grace and peace lavish us today. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we go into hope, I'm taken aback to that moment where my first English sermon was in front of one of the most remarkable preachers that we've had in the past decades in our church, Pastor Henry Monroe Wright. What a thing to be in front of this man and say, tell us something about hope. And I gave what I thought was a good sermon. And he thought so too, because he was just gracious with us. But it takes us back to the subject matter, Christ, hope. But even the word hope, it almost sounds like the beat of the heart. Hope. God is patient. But patience is not a popular word today. It's been replaced, as you know, with words like right now, on demand, prime, OnStar, and your phone's app. Also Google. And you guys know how I feel about the Google search engine. In a world where the fast lane produces the angst of society, how do we speak about patience? Is there truly a way or another form of speaking about patience in a way that doesn't cause us to be immobile or causes us to ignore the present situation? And Galatians chapter 4 gives us a hint of what we talk about when we speak about hope. So I'd like for you to come with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and on goes like this. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. Born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into where? Into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. You are a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Spring Meadows, you have inherited everything that belongs to Jesus is yours. When we talk about hope, it is only grounded in this fact that this is hope altogether in Christ. That is to say that patience is only found in God because God has the audacity to have time for time. That his creatures participate in his blessings. God sends when he chooses to send. God answers at his own time. And this sort of patience is outside of us. It is not something we possess by nature. It is a patience that sustains us from the hope that comes from Jesus. That is to say, If you think you're a patient person by nature, that means that you yourself are patient by nature, but not in relation to everything else. That is why when we come together, we talk about patience, because we are all grounded in what Jesus has done in our own lives. We hope because God exists. We have hope because God is here. Hope arrives when exactly everything is dark. But then, when hope shows up, it also throws us back into the world as people of hope. So not just the reception of hope, but we become hope. Because our hope is grounded in Jesus Christ and the one who forever lives interceding for us. Hope carries us into the world that this God and this world exist in. That is to say, we belong to where God's object of love is. Hope does not disappoint. Amen? But this changes what we think of hope. Hope is not a principle. Hope is not an advice. Nor is it just something you should be good at. Hope is both gifted and also a gift. It is something we receive. It is also something we give. In other words, hope is there to form who we are. Are you with me? Hope is not something we talk about like we talk about this pulpit or how we talk about this church building. Hope forms us because it is something that is not inherited in us. Hope is granted to us as a gift. And because it is a gift, it is meant to be given back to those around us. Hope is not an isolated idea. Because it doesn't reside within us, it makes us uncomfortable whenever hope is there. It makes us more awake, and it also keeps us accountable towards one another. I found it fascinating, and I still do, when Jesus teaches his disciples when he's on the Mount of Olives, and he says, you know, you should pray this way. Pray in this way, our Father, you who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth, as it is in heaven. So when we talk about hope, we should not be talking about hope. I hope you get us away from these problems so that we can avoid problems. Hope assumes there's a problem, but because it assumes it, it also throws us back into the fire. Jesus begins addressing his disciples by teaching them how to pray. Not because this is what is meant to do for us to run around with hope and then go into a cave and hide away from the problems of the world. It's interesting that Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And then he says, you go off and do this in a world full of danger, a world full of violence, a world full of hopelessness, and in many ways, a world that has a distorted view of who God is. They were to recite such a prayer not so that they could keep it for themselves, but so that by prayer it could help them get back into the world and show what God actually looks like. He knew that they would suffer like him because he called them out as his own disciples. But it wasn't a luxury thing of his calling. It was more a life to God that they were about to experience. It is the news that Jesus Christ had come, and that in coming with that Lord and baby, as we would come to sing about this morning, he's also calling us into what it looks like to live in him. They told me when I was younger that to follow Jesus was to have a hopeful life, but also to have life abundantly. And in such a season, I think we should ask that question, what do you mean by abundance of life? Abundance of what? Of love? Of mercy? Houses? Cards? Credit cards? Money? Family? Marriage? Communities? We have passed over 280,000 COVID-19 cases, deaths, just in these days that will come. Families have lost loved ones. Families have been split up because of their political rhetoric, as you know. Social justice poignantly taken off its mask. Markets have stymied. The fate of history has been weirdly misinterpreted. The educational level of human nature that we understand of ourselves is weird. Nations have bleakly just been voiceless in many ways. Unemployment runs rampant. Mental health rose as a symbol of human value. Disillusion for the future. And American Christianity showed its false Christianness, as you know. But all this sounds redundant. And so you think about, you know, like, Pastor Barrientos, why are you talking all this? Like, we already know this. Not so. Not when it hits home. On the one hand, my mind is thinking about the end of 2020, and let's get this over with. Let's start a whole new year, right? So we can start a whole new hashtag. On one hand, I'm thinking about the end of 2020 and thinking about how great the good things have been in my life. On the other hand, my mind is thinking about my friend who's going through her therapy sessions with cancer and weeks ago receiving calls, and you had just lost members from your old district. I'm thinking about family, friends who know someone who's lost something, and especially when it comes to a job. On the one hand, I imagine what could be. I'm also thinking about what has occurred. On the one hand, I'm projecting the future, and on the other one, I'm sustaining my presence. And so, to think about the future and the now is to be in that tension of that not yet element. And I know for a fact that discipleship is not being called into calculating the future, and neither is it just idolizing my presence and my self-human development. Hope changes the way we look at both ends, my now and also what's to come. Jesus neither denies what is, and he neither denies what could be. It's interesting that you and I are inheritors of what Jesus gave to the people of God 2,000 years ago, and that we can enjoy that very blessing today. I find it fascinating when we look at the life of Jesus. He doesn't sit around in corners waiting for God to do something. What's interesting about Jesus is he does not evade he actually evades popular places, and he actually avoids holy places because he prefers lesser places and the people who are quote unquote lesser in that society. Jesus will not confront the impatient society because Jesus is more concerned of responding to where that cry is coming from. Hope is not something we learn about. Hope is what's been given to us in Christ. It's not that when we talk about hope, is I can't wait to get to heaven. Hope is in Christ. This is where I am. Where else is God working so I can get engaged in it? It is hope that is alive. It is a hope that understands that things will get worse, but a hope that understands that where I am at right now, I can do this right now. And that is called patient hope. When we talk about hope, sometimes it's very open-ended. We don't know what to do with it. My suggestion is that we have to talk about patience when it comes to hope. Patience, when it is desired with hope, it will cease a lot of the anxieties we actually have in our own life. But how can we be patient if my house needs to be cleaned? How can I be patient if I have to work? How can I be patient if I have to wear a mask? How can I be patient if someone's mistreating me in the church? How can I be patient if my political candidate didn't get picked? How can I be patient if my kids need to eat, but I have no job? How can I be patient if I have bills I cannot pay? How can I be patient if I've been treated unjustly? How can I be patient in my marriage? It's sinking. How could I be patient if I'm just not growing spiritually? How could I be patient if Pastor Barrientos is preaching? How can I be patient if I just got word that I have cancer? How can we talk about patience? You don't know me, Pastor. You don't know what I've been going through. And I'd say, that's true. I'd say, you don't know me, and you don't know what I've been through. But what we find in the biblical text is something that we have to highlight a little bit. Months ago, we covered the fruit of the Spirit. You remember that? And one of the qualities that we are granted is what? It's patience. Patience. And remember that the fruit of the Spirit is given to the church so that church is able to grow up in it, so that it can mature in it, because the church knows that it's going to go through a lot of tribulation. But you see, that's part of hope, knowing that you're gifted in order to live and confront whatever it is that you confront. That's why I appreciate what Lise was saying, that it's okay not to be okay, right? Like, you just don't know. And that's all right just to say, because at the end of the day, God has already blessed the church in how to confront what you are facing. I find it fascinating that when we talk about patience, we highlight endurance. We like endurance. We like to talk about how you can take all the hits you can take. My suggestion to you is that there's a flip side to that. We need to talk about patience and endurance in the midst of this. How do we do that? I would like for you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read this testimony that Paul has that I find fascinating. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and on through 10. Go with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 10. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, At the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Because now is the day of what? Of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of whom? Of God. With much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left hand, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, unknown yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live. As punished, yet put to death, not put to death. As sorrowful, but yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Now here's a contrast between enduring something and being patient. Bear with me just one little second. Endurance means, are you with me? Endurance means a receiver of something. You remain still. So when you endure something is when something tosses something at you and you endure that punishment, right? In a sense. So one thing is to receive something that affects you. It haunts you, per se. But patience, Patience is the quality of the Spirit which animates an approach by which endurance is maintained. I'll repeat that. Patience is the quality of the Spirit which animates an approach by which endurance is maintained. What do we mean by this, Pastor B? It's very simple. So, if I threw a baseball to this stand, what would happen? Hopefully, if I do hit it, right? It would fall over. Are you with me? If it endures, what happens? Say that again. It stays the same. It endures. But you and I are not just called to endure. We're there. Listen to me. We are there to not just endure, but to patiently endure. In other words, we are not stands, thank God. We're not just little robots walking around. We take whatever comes our way. Patience is the attitude that approaches endurance in this way, that you're able to take it on and say, well, moving forward. You see, here's the thing. You and I get tossed a lot of negativity our way. Are you with me? Things will be against you. That's the promise. Yes? Are you with me? But it's not just regular for you to say, patiently, I'm going to endure this. It's an attitude that says, yeah, this is weird, but my approach to how I'm going to do it changes the way you approach. So when somebody starts talking about a rumor about you, you don't just endure it. You patiently say, ah, that's nasty, but it gives you the attitude of saying, no, I'm still here and I can still move forward. Are you with me? It's an attitude that is a gift to you and I. In other words, God's people don't just get trampled and we can't say anything. What we're doing is just patiently enduring. You and I have the patience to be enduring. Doesn't mean you have to get beat down all day just for no reason. You see, give you a little case study. Jesus goes to Gethsemane, right? You with me? Yeah? He goes to Gethsemane. And what was his prayer? Don't want to do this. But the will of God, right? But to get to that point in his life, it took how many years? It took 30 years. In order to get to that level of endurance, you have to patiently wait for that moment that the Spirit builds in you in order to confront what God will has for you. One of the things about hope, I wish that we can like decipher and help us understand. Hope is not a wishy-wish list that says, I hope I get this, I hope I get that. What I'm trying to suggest to you is the life full of hope is an attitude in enduring well. Is an attitude of knowing that you will confront this, but that you do it knowing that you are patiently going to endure it because it's going to lead you to life. This is what changes the way when we talk about hope, it is enriched in this way. So this morning, Spring Meadows, you are a patient church, amen? You can say it, you're an heir of God, amen. So, let me give you a translation of Pastor B of what Paul said, so maybe you can understand a little bit what's going on. I'm not famous, but I am a human being. I look like I'm losing, but I'm fully alive. I look like I'm plagued, but it's only my allergies. I have sorrow, but I have joy. I don't make a lot of money, but I'm filthy rich. I don't understand anything, but I got everything. That's hope. I'm not famous. I'm human, though. It looks like I'm losing because everybody mocks my life, but I'm fully alive. I have sorrow, but I have profound joy. I don't make a lot of money, but I'm filthy rich. I don't have anything, but I got everything. There's a passage in Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 that goes like this. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with what? With patience. While joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry, upset. Patience has to do with our inward stuff. Are you with me? The patience people that I see exuded in my life, I could name you my own mother. Can I talk to you about my mother a little bit? Patient woman, gone through a lot throughout her life. And many times I've seen the stories that she's had to endure in her work setting. I'll give you one. I think I shared this somewhere else, but I'll keep on amplifying a little bit more. She had to clean a four-floor house one day. She's been a housekeeper for over 25 years. Praise God. It's an honorable job. It's made her the woman she's made because that's what God called her to do and be, and it's made her the woman she is today. I was housekeeping to the age of 25 whenever I had time to do it. Praise God for housekeeping. And the thing is, she approached this four-floor house, lawyers being the owners of the house, both of them, filthy, rich. And that's okay. No, I'm not going on rich folk. Like, thank God we got you because, you know, it helps. But my point is that in this situation, she goes in there, and I remember going with her, understanding what was of value, what was there at the moment. They had left her her pay, which was $50 at that time. In order to pay or come up to that $50, they gave her $48, you know, two 20s, one 5, you know, three 1s, and the rest were given in pennies, right? Pretty cool, right? And I remember going up to my mom, she was bawling out, crying as a baby. I said, Mom, what's going on? She's like, no, don't worry about it. She says, we're going to go, you know, we have to go. And I said, what's going on? You have to explain to me what's going on. Mom, what's going on? And I was like, they did pay you, didn't they? She's like, yeah, they did. And she left the money as it was. And we ended up going to McDonald's for lunch. What did I learn there? In the world, there are certain things that we're going to have to endure with patience in a way that it is illogical. Because the worldly thing, the natural thing would be, why didn't you take the money? Or two, why didn't you tell somebody? Or three, because it wasn't about the money. Are you with me? It was about respect. That I was human enough for you to grant me what I had worked for. Right? Are you with me? But this woman, instead of playing herself and taking what was sustaining her, she left it as it was and said, this is not my situation. And she'll approach it at a different attitude. So we went and we had a meal together. And during that meal, I asked Mom, why didn't you take that money? And she says, well, if I would have taken the money, I would have accepted that sort of respect from their angle, right? And I said, okay, so? Like, keep on explaining to me. She said, Alex, people are going to mistreat you, but you have to know that whatever you accept to speak up for is actually the right thing. Now, for me, I was a teenager. What was the right thing? Her point is that the affirmation of people. Are you with me? It's the affirmation of people. Hope will drive you to be patient with people. Why? Because God is after people. And we are all different. Some are choleric. Some are sanguine. Some people will test your patience. Can you say amen? Amen. And it is because of people that you leave church to. Did I just say that? Pastor Brian, wherever you are, I'm sorry I said that. But rarely, no, and I'm being here, it has nothing to do with Spring Mountain. My point is, people will not leave about a particular belief about something. People break up their relationships because it's a relationship. And you see, hope needs to be grounded in the fact that you, when you are someone who has hope, that you are so grounded in hope, not as a concept, but as that you are grounded in Jesus Christ. Someone is going to mistreat you. I promise that to you. They will. But you have the ability to patiently endure. So how do you, as someone who has experienced something negative, are able to then build something positive? My mom's last day at work was not that day. She went back. She asked them why they had done what they had done. And she says, I don't like how this came out to be. Why did you guys do this? And they had this like talk about what happened and so forth. I remember there because I was translating and so forth. And I love something about my mom that was just so hard for me to understand. That she said, you know, Alex, these people, this couple, God loves them too. Well, they shouldn't have done what they... She's like, yeah, that's fine, but that's why I did what I did. That's why I spoke to them one-on-one. Her patient hope was the ability to take a hit while keeping in mind that they needed something that she had that they didn't. Are you with me? So now hope is not just get me out of heaven. It is now you embodied in hope. That wherever you go, whatever you confront, you are able to build good. Not just say, oh, this is bad and so forth. It's to say, yeah, this looks weird. It hurts. How do we build good? Now, American history has taught us that there are different voices that have experienced this sort of pushback. And to say you have to patiently wait becomes a problem too. Being hopeful means being honest of reality. And it neither denies what God is up to. When you and I are full of hope, we patiently become hopeful in the right way of doing it. Not denying reality and neither denying what God is up to in the world. Hard lesson for me in many ways because I would never want you to see how my mom has been mistreated throughout the years because she didn't speak English, because she didn't know how to make deals as any wise person would make deals, the verbal abuse that she's had to go through, how she's been bruised in many ways from different people, how she's been looked down upon because of where she's from. But at 34 and at 69, I see a woman, not simply someone who's been beaten. I see a person who forms me. I am changed because of her approach. Does that make sense? So I can't just not say that when I talk about what I have in Christ, you see. If my mom is able to form me just by seeing how she does it, without degrees, without schooling, without university level college or anything, whatever you do, that she could form the way I do relationships, you see. And so if you and I are children of God and we see what Jesus is up to and that he is meant to form me, can I do the same for those around me? So it is no longer some abstract thing. I can't wait to go to heaven. Yes, I can't wait to see my brother. I can't wait. But while I'm here, I'm situated, and I'm around you. And how do I become hopeful for you? So that when you go back to work, you go back to your hospitals, you go back to your schools, you go back to your fields, you go back to your buildings, your reconstruction status, whatever that may be, that you are the one who forms those around you to see that in you, Christ has formed you. And that rather than talking about, oh, I hope things change and I hope, you then become the agent of change. You become the influencer of so many desire to be. You become the one that points to the one who has changed you. Yes, I've been beaten. Yes, they mistreated me. Yes, they talked behind my back. Yes, they want me out. Yes, they don't show up for Sabbath school. Yes, they don't come to church. Yes, they did that to you. But I'm here. I'm alive. I'm joyful. I have sorrow. But I'm fully alive. I am here because someone showed me by their display and their embodiment that this is the route to go. And it is shaped and it is formed by Christ. You can't get that in a textbook. You can't. But you will when you look to Jesus. And this is what I'm afraid of. Oh, that by looking at Jesus, I tell myself, I can't do that. I can't be that. Careful how we use patience too. It's one thing to tell a black or brown voice to be patient. Careful. Because reality is reality. I imagine sometimes this sermon, who is it supposed to land on? Who is it supposed to get? Who is it supposed to change? And I think about myself over and over again that at the end of the day, patience truly comes out of gratitude. Someone who is patient is someone who's gone through a whole lot of stuff. Someone that has been formed by God for a long time. Someone patient is able to influence because they've allowed God to get them through the trial, to put them in a place that might be a little heated. In other words, friends, what I'm trying to say this morning, how do we think about hope with patience? How do we become intentional about being patient? And here it goes, the practical parts. Number one, put aside time to practice patience. What do I mean by that? Some of us know ourselves really well. Whenever you're about to hit the impatient button, Jack, call it time out. Guys, I need a timeout. I'll be back in 5 minutes. I need a timeout because impatience is about to rupture some things, right? Number two, prayer. Realize that prayer itself allows us to beg God what we desire most. But it is in prayer that we are formed by God's response to our very own lives. Number three, have bigger ears. I have big ears. You can laugh, that's okay. But we have to listen well. Hope does not mean, oh, I don't like that, so I close my ears and I go back to my little cave. And I just can't wait for Jesus to come back. So when Jesus comes back, I'll come out of my cave. Right? People who are formed by God have the biggest ears. They take in well. They are aware of what's going on. But they patiently know how to act based on that hearing. A church that does not hear well will end up worshiping itself. A church that is simply in its own cave has a long time ago, not been a church. We are big-eared people. And we're joyful about it. That I could hear you a little bit more, a little louder, so that I can see where God is actually working. And the last one. About patience. To admit that you just may be impatient. To hope with patience does not mean immobility or inactivity. To hope with patience is to actively engage God and the world. To hope with patience is to look around and finding where God is active and where God commands you to go and where we need to be. And that only happens if in our acknowledgement of impatience, we just tell the Lord, I need your nourishment. And one of the things that you encapsulate throughout this entire thing is that patience takes time. One of the coolest things that I've learned is telling somebody when I seem impatient is to pull them aside and say, have a little patience with me. Is that cool, Matt? Just be patient with me. I'm not hearing well. Be patient with me. I don't get it. Be patient with me. I don't understand. Be patient with me. You know why? Because God is patient with you. To think about that. God is patient with you. And that He is working in your life, it ought to just make you just close my mouth a little more, right? Thank you, Lord, for working in my life. One of the things that I love about God, and here it might sound a little weird, but that God is not against me. That makes my life different in how I approach my relationships. My daughter's about to be 1 year old in about 10 days. Talk about patience. But it has formed me not to get angry at that situation, but to sit back and say, Lord, work in me. This is one of yours. Help me to be patiently hopeful for her so that she is also molded by what she sees in her parent, so that when she grows up, she does the work of your kingdom. It changes things. So, to end, Romans 5, and we'll end, I promise. Romans 5 goes like this. goes like this. This lovely text. Verse 3 of chapter 5. Not only this, but we also exult in tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, what? Hope. And hope does not what? Because the love of God has been poured out where? Into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We would be in the right mindset to say something is wrong with our season. It's not the same. And by the way, I just got here a couple months ago, right? And I don't say this enough, but you ought to know, you had a change of pastors. Yeah? Things look different. Yeah? They feel different. Yeah? Some of us in these months have lost jobs. Some of us have lost family members. Some of us have broken relationships since we last met. It's just a weird time. Strange. But hope does not allow us to deny reality, and neither does it deny us what could be. Hope in Christ is that He has called you an heir, a son, free to love, to liberate, to be just, to be graceful, to be a peacemaker. May your heart, may your mind be driven to consider Christ once again. And that as we start this Advent season, that we truly consider what truly it means to know that Christ is our hope. Amen.
Of his love and wonders of his love.
Praise God. It was in early in my ministry, I decided that we should start a church. And that sounded weird because we already had a church. So a lot of the people were saying, why do you need another church? I was like, because we would speak English. Right? And we decided in the first Sabbath that we actually opened this church, awesome time. We had 80 people. Awesome. Cool thing. And then I thought this was the coolest thing ever. Hyped up, fired up. We had a new church going on, and, you know, I was 18. I thought people could be blessed through this thing, right? And then afterwards, I got sat down by the wise men. What were the concerns? That we had a guitar? That we had big speakers? And that we didn't put enough chairs. Okay. I said, okay, what do you want to... What's the problem? You're going to cause division. I remember I started crying. Because at 18, you got the whole world in front of you. I thought I was doing something cool. As any 18-year-old would, you got 80 people? You got more people than some of our churches. Hey, like, you're doing a new thing. And I thought about when I was 16 that I felt this strong voice, impression in my heart, that the Lord was calling me to do this task. And I remember when I accepted to actually do things that are about ministry, I said, we're going to do it because Jesus said we got to do it, right? Every time you're going to do something for God, expect something to have a pushback. Expect it. I'm afraid the season has molded us instead of hope itself. And that molding us, it meant that we're just limited. Oh, we can't do, you know, you just, the fact is, I don't have a clue of where your heart is this morning. You're disappointed, you're sad, you're angry, frustrated. You already decided to do something that it wouldn't have been you 2 weeks ago. You already decided to put scripture aside. You don't pray anymore. You don't want to talk to anybody anymore. Because you've been molded by the hardship that you feel that talking about it and moving forward would be too hard for you. And if we're going to talk about hope, I'm here to tell you this morning, God is not finished with you yet. And He never will be. But maybe this is a rough patch for you this week. I don't know if you just got the news that something just went wrong for you. Maybe you just lost a job. Just this past week. Your marriage is in shambles. Your child is out somewhere doing what you think is just not right. I would like to extend an invitation to you this morning. Is that okay? That we pray about it? Is that cool with you? If there is that the Spirit is impressing upon you this morning, that you want to rededicate your life to the Lord and what He's called you to do for His kingdom, I'm going to ask you to stand. Just stand. You're tired, you're bored, you've been beat, someone's mistreated you, but you want to reengage. You want God to work in your life yet again. Recommit that dedication to Him again. No one likes you, but you're still pushing. You're here because somebody invited you. Can we pray for you? Is that all right? Let's pray. Father, it's weird not calling people together. It'd be cool to just gather up and just ask in your name that you bless us with your spirit. And this morning, you know every single heart, every mind that's here this morning. Something has happened that has shifted their momentum to things that don't matter. So we've lost trust. We're steeping into hopelessness. We're steeping into things that are throwing us back into impatience. Spirit, we're asking you to fill us up. We're asking you to redirect our motives, that you redirect our interests back to the kingdom of God. And that the I in us is kind of hushed up a little bit. And that we open our hearts truly to what the Spirit is wanting to do through us. Help us to trust you wholeheartedly. Call us back to what you've called us to do. This is your church, not ours. Pastor us as the pastor that you are. And grant us the power that we need to move forward with hope and patience. My King, this is what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you abundantly on this day and the days to come. And as has been the case, every pastor will be in every door of the exit. Please just say hi, see what's up, see how we're doing. We hope to see you there. Many blessings to you.